Got here today to print off my sermon, and it wouldn't print, so I was like, well, that's kind of weird. So I went to open up the printer, and black ink went everywhere. So I thought, never fear, I'll just print it in red. That didn't work either. And so Missy said, well, just send it to me, and I'll print it off. And I thought I got it all back normal again, but as you can see, some of the red stayed with it. And so Kathy, when you get to that part and it all turns to red, there's no significance. It's just that I thought I'd turned it all back black again, and I hadn't. So how's your morning started? So I don't know. We've got VBS tonight, so hopefully a good portion of that is printed off before we can get a hold of the good people sometime tomorrow. So it's good to see everybody out this morning. I've told this story, probably told this sermon a time or two, of the time where Albert Einstein is gotten onto a train to try to go from one place to the next. And of course, everybody knows who he is because he's Albert Einstein, right? And he's got the hair to match the face. And so as he's taking this train out of town for a speaking engagement, he's looking nervously for what one would imagine his ticket. He's searching all of his pockets. And so finally, the engineer, noticing what's going on, he lets Einstein know that everything's okay. He says, everybody knows who you are, Dr. Einstein. We know you bought a ticket. We know you didn't just sneak on this train. It's not a big deal. Just sit down and enjoy the ride. And so the conductor keeps going on down, and he sees over the shoulder Einstein again is frantically looking for this ticket. And so he goes back again. He says, Dr. Einstein, we know who you are. It's okay. We know you're not a stowaway on here. And so Einstein finally grabs hold of the conductor too, and he says, I too know who I am. It's where I'm going that I don't know. And so that was a pretty big thing of importance for Einstein to know. Well, as we talk about different churches in the New Testament, the church in Colossae there that Colossians is wrote to, and we talked about this a little over a year ago, the church there that the letter to Colossians is wrote. Well, they'd gotten to a point where they really weren't sure necessarily where they were heading either. Somebody had came in and began to convince them that maybe they weren't going to heaven just like they had thought they were. Somebody had sort of slipped in amongst them and began to tell them that they were no longer, if they were ever, acceptable to God to begin with. And so somebody was coming in and was confusing them so much that they weren't what was expected of Christians anymore. They'd gotten to the point where they didn't know where they were going, much less really even who they were. And I think to sort of understand that, you have to go back into the days that these letters were wrote. Behind the scenes, there's certainly a large spiritual battle taking place. Again, that congregation at Colossae was composed of a majority of Gentile believers. And of course, a Gentile would probably be every single one of us here today, of anyone who does not descend from Jewish blood. And so Gentiles, to God's chosen people, had always been despised. They referred to them, oftentimes the Jews would refer to the Gentiles as dogs, and that was sometimes on a good day. Good Jewish people would refuse to spend any amount of time as possible with Gentile folks. They wouldn't want to eat with them, they wouldn't want to work with them or play with them. If a Jew were to purchase something from a Gentile, the practice would be to wash that item, to sort of cleanse it from that Gentile filth that would be covered in with people that weren't taking part of God's covenant. And that was still true when the church got started. And it was no surprise there that there were Gentiles in the church. However, after the church did establish itself in Jerusalem, God would give the apostle Peter a vision indicating that those once sort of hated Gentiles, they would now be acceptable in God's sight to receive salvation. And so God would send Peter to this household of a Roman centurion named Cornelius to preach the gospel to him and his family. Along with Peter, he would take six Jewish Christian men. And these Jewish Christian believers had really every intention of making sure that these Gentiles would become circumcised believers before they could ever become baptized. However, God had something else in mind. But back in those days, the normal process of salvation was as it is now, belief and repentance and confession and baptism into Christ. And then you would have that the gift of the Holy Spirit living within you. An apostle might lay hands on you, so then you might receive maybe a special gift from God, like that of tongues or prophecy. But however, this time here with Peter, God sort of short-circuited that process. Before Cornelius or his household could express belief in Christ, before they could declare that they wanted to turn away from sin or confess Jesus as their Lord or be baptized into Christ, God bore witness to them in Acts 15:8, and they were acceptable as they were. No circumcision was required. These uncircumcised, unbaptized Gentiles here began to speak in tongues and to glorify God. And it's at this point that Peter turns to the Jews that were with him, and in Acts 10:47, he asks, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And of course you say, why ask that question? And it's because that was exactly what these Jewish believers intended to do. They weren't about to let these Gentile dogs into the waters of baptism uncircumcised. However, once God had bore witness that he did accept them as they were, then no one dared stand up to say the opposite. But however, though, that there were a number of Jews within the church that would refuse to accept this. They would sometimes visit a Gentile church after a Gentile church and then demand those Gentiles to become Jews, but before they could ever become Christians. And so this group of circumcisers here had no doubt just hit town in Colossae. And their message was basically this: unless you are physically circumcised, and unless you have obeyed all of those commands in the Old Testament on top of everything else that you've learned within this church, you're not saved. And you can't be a Christian because you're not acceptable to God. And thus meaning you would have no hope of ever reaching heaven. But Paul was telling these Colossians that there was something that these false teachers didn't understand, that there was within Christianity, that there was a mystery. And so that to these false teachers, and that mystery was, as he says here in verse 26, that mystery was hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known, great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And then he goes on to say what that mystery is, that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so in other words, the Gentile believers here in Colossae were already saved. These believers were already acceptable before God. They didn't need anybody coming in and telling them a different way, because as Paul tells them, Christ was already living inside of them. And because Christ was living inside of them, they didn't have to reach or jump through any other hoops or do any other kind of dramatic deeds. They were acceptable just as they were. And that was then, and the same is now, that there is no Jewish believers that are visiting modern day congregations and telling us that all the males need to be circumcised. So you might say, well, what difference could their situation ever make to us today? Well, again, the mystery wasn't just that God would accept Gentiles. The mystery wasn't really just that God had changed the rules so that circumcision was no longer a vital part of the covenant with his people. I think the mystery was this, was that anybody could be acceptable to God. The mystery was that God would allow those who had been his enemies to now be called his friends. The mystery was that God would ever accept anyone like you or like me and allow us to be called his children. I think it's even more of a mystery that God would accept those, even those that we would have trouble accepting. God certainly wouldn't have or couldn't forgive people that would cause such hurt and pain and loss that they caused others. And I think God agrees. God agrees that these people don't deserve to go to heaven. He would tell the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9, that don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither will the sexual immoral, the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor the men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. These are people who have no right to inherit heaven or to get into heaven, but that's the mystery, right? They can get into heaven. And so Paul continues to telling the Corinthian church, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so likewise, Paul tells the Colossian Christians here exactly the same things. In chapter 1, verse 21, he says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And so you say, what did they do to be acceptable to God? What acts of contrition do we find in there that makes God change his mind to forgive them? And really, the answer is nothing. The answer is we didn't do anything to change God's mind. When we look at that, we look at chapter 1, verse 21 again, and Paul says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Again, there's nothing that we've done that will merit our salvation, neither our faith or repentance or confessing or even baptism, that none of that matters without the Savior giving his life there on that cross to earn, to sort of get our way into heaven is how we respond to God's gift of those things. And he's the only one that can ever get us into God's presence, because again, he's the only one who's died that can take our place. He's the only one who has shed his blood so that our sins could be removed, and we should accept no substitutes. We shouldn't be out there willing to be fooled into believing that there is something else out there that could make us acceptable to God. That there is no other way to be saved other than through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Paul is telling the Colossians, and so thus telling us that this is reality. And so we should live like it's reality, that we should accept it, and that we should believe it, and that we shouldn't let anybody get in the way of telling us that our faith and our hope leads to nowhere. If Jesus' death on the cross isn't enough for a person, then I don't know what would ever satisfy someone like that. I think that's why Paul continues on and he says that he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. In other words, that you will only be without blemish if you are within his presence, that you will only have the ability to be free of guilt and accusation of your past sins if you continue in this faith, if you are firm in your belief, if you refuse to be moved from the hope that is yours within the gospel. Now, I'll kind of finish this up this morning, and I can't say enough. If you know of some little ones, invite them to come tonight, and certainly the mystery of Christ presented to them. We're going to try to do so in 3 days, 4 nights, I guess, and then have our closing program on Thursday, and just can't emphasize enough on inviting. Kind of close this up on a good story on grace, and it kind of comes from a youth minister who told the story that he had worked late but had his final for class that morning, and so he'd went in not studying very well, but the professor allowed everybody to go over one more time the things that were on the test, and he said some of that stuff didn't really ring true with what they had talked about, but that's okay. And so he gave the order, and when they turned the test over, all of the answers had already been filled in. And it said on the paper that this is the end of the final exam. All the answers on your test are correct. You will receive an A on the final exam. And probably everybody got a little bit nervous. And so it was explained that the reason that they all passed that was because the creator of that test had taken it for all of them. And so that teacher goes on to say that you all did all of the work in preparation for this test, but that didn't help you get an A on this test. You all have just experienced grace. And it was with that he walked out of the room, and finally a student raised his hand and said, what is this? And the teacher said, well, what grade did you get? Did you receive the grade you thought you deserved? And they all had to sort of say no, right? And as Christians, I think that's what we should get out of that too. The grace we deserve certainly isn't the grace that God bestows on us. And then as our job as Christians is to try to find ways of giving that grace off to our fellow man, hopefully leading them to a faith in Christ too, where they can be baptized in search of passing that grace on to the next person. And so this morning, if you're not a Christian and you're ready to put Christ on in baptism, the baptismal waters are prepared. Maybe this morning you found yourself lacking in some way in your Christian walk and need to get that back on track, and you'd like that to be made publicly known to your brethren here this morning. If that's the case, whatever your case may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.